In the subject of Jesus being our high priest, there is much to be said. Scripture has written much about it, and there is much to be said about it. So tonight, I didn't discover any simple, easy, lightly inspirational way to do this lesson. As I looked at it, I thought we're going to have to get pretty heavy into Scripture. So you're going to need your Bibles. We will be staying in the book of Hebrews, so that will make things pretty simple. We'll be in the book of Hebrews, but we are going to be Scripture heavy tonight as we look at this theme, Jesus, our High Priest. Here's the first place I would like you to look, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Because it's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, that the words high priest first come up in the book of Hebrews. So there the idea is introduced. But then in chapter 5 and verse 1, there is a definition, and it is a simple definition, an easy to remember definition. There is a definition of what a high priest is, or maybe we should say who a high priest is and what a high priest does. So here's a fairly simple definition. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to, and here's the definition. Here's what a high priest does. Act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, the high priest does, standing between man and God, the high priest also has some things that he relates on behalf of God to men. But he is in this mediating place between God and man, and he mediates the things that relate from man to God and from God to man, and in particular, in having to do with sacrifices, although there are some other things that we'll be looking at tonight. Then I'd like to have you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Because in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, the subject of high priest finally winds down in the book of Hebrews. In my Bible, the heading, and not, of course, these are uninspired things. Different Bibles have different helpful headings. But the heading in my Bible for Hebrews chapter 10 is Christ's sacrifice once for all. And so, of course, what the priest does is to bring a sacrifice. Interestingly, Jesus is not just the priest who brings the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. And being the sacrifice, then this high priest idea continues through chapter 10. Listen to verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. That's what a high priest does. In the Old Testament, when they had the temple, there was that holy place and also the holiest of holies back behind the curtain in the temple. Only the high priest could go in there, then only once a year, and then only with sacrifice. But now, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. And when Jesus died on the cross for us, remember what happened to the temple, to the curtain in the temple. What happened to that thing? All right, split and fell. So Jesus had opened up the curtain to the holy places that we might enter in with confidence by his blood. But there's kind of the end of the high priest idea discussion in the book of Hebrews. So from Hebrews chapter 4, and in Hebrews we have 13 chapters. In Hebrews chapter 4, high priest comes up, and when we get to Hebrews chapter 10, we're still talking about what a high priest does, what Jesus has done for us as high priest. So the entire middle section, except for the first few chapters and the last few chapters, the entire middle section of the book of Hebrews has to do with Jesus as our high priest. There are other places in Scripture where we could go, but But those chapters, chapters 4 through 10, will certainly be enough to keep us busy tonight. So here is where we're going to hang our hat, so to speak. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Here's going to be our method tonight. Are you ready for some flashbacks? Because that's the way we're going to study Jesus as our high priest. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, which summarizes a good deal of information about Jesus being our high priest. But then what we're going to do is we'll take that summary of information in Hebrews chapter 8 and we'll do a flashback to chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 7, where those things had been discussed in greater detail. So look at Hebrews chapter 8 verses 1 through 7 as a summary, and then we will go backwards into the book of Hebrews. We'll flashback to some earlier scriptures that talk about those things in greater detail. But let's take that whole little summary of Jesus as our high priest in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you in the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. We're going to parse out Hebrews chapter 8, do some flashbacks, go backwards in the book of Hebrews to see where these things are talked about in greater detail. So in this summary of Jesus as a high priest, here's the first thing that we're told. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And here comes the first blank, if you want to fill in the blanks on the paper that we've got. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 tells us that one of the things that a high priest does is he gains access to the Father. He gains access to the Father. Listen to verses 1 and 2 again of Hebrews chapter 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. In those two verses, we learn that what a high priest does is to have access to the Father, and to lead us then, in the case of Jesus, he leads us into that same access to the Father. We have this relationship to the Father through Jesus Christ. But so some of the things that are said here in these first couple of verses is that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you'll remember when the gospel was preached for the very first time, in Acts chapter 2, the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection was told. But it didn't stop at resurrection. Also, the ascension was preached. And Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and so let all the house of Israel know that he is Lord and Savior. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and so he's right there before the Father's face. He has the Father's ear, and he is there as our mediator, as our intercessor, and he has this great access to the Father. The Father is greatly available to him. So he is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. He's a minister of the holy places. The holy places is where God resides. He is in the true tent that the Lord set up and not man. Back in the days of the Old Testament, going back even before the time of the building of the temple in the days of Solomon, for years and years and years, the Israelites had as their center place of worship the tabernacle. And tabernacle is just a big word for tent. So they had this tent that was set up, and that was where worship took place. And God was in the tent. If you remember the description of the Israelites traveling through the 40 years of wilderness wandering, they would follow a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and they would follow that cloud or that fire as long as it moved. When it stopped moving, they stopped moving. And when the cloud stopped moving and they stopped moving, they would set up the tabernacle, the tent of God. And the cloud would descend upon that tent and reside in that tent. Then all the people would put up their tent, and they would dwell in their tent until the cloud picked up and started moving again. So God was in that tent for the Israelites. Well, Jesus is where the Father is, but he's not in a tent made by man. He is in the heavens by the throne of God, and he has then this superior, this great access to the Father. So let's flash back to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. That's where the high priest idea was first introduced. Chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "For since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the what? He's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as are we, yet without sin. Let us then," and notice now this is us time, because Jesus has this access, because he's passed through the heavens, "let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because our great high priest has this real access to the Father, and it's not a pretend access like in a tent, Jesus is in heaven with the Father. Because Jesus, our great high priest, is there and has opened up that curtain for us, then we can as well, with confidence, enter into this intimate, this close relationship with God. And we can go there with Jesus as the one who's been a sacrifice for our sins, the one who makes intercession on behalf of us despite our sins, and we can go before God and find the grace and the mercy that we need and that to help us in our time of need. So grace, mercy, help, that's available from the Father, but it is ours in great measure because we have a high priest who has entered into the holy places, the heavenly places. He's by the throne of God, and he is our high priest there. He has this access to the Father and opens that up to us. Now let's go back to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 3, but we're only going to read about the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses. Six words in verse 3. "For every high priest is appointed." I'm sorry, you can't be a high priest. You're not appointed. Okay? High priests have to be appointed. And Jesus has been appointed as the great and the final high priest. But one of the things we're told here in chapter 8, verse 3, is that high priests must be appointed. So let's flash back to chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6 and hear about the appointment of Jesus, the designation of Jesus as high priest. This is chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. Now, that's talking about high priests in general. Jesus is without sin, but high priests in general would offer sacrifice for their sins before offering sacrifice for the sins of the people. Jesus has, though — that word weakness is a good word — Jesus has participated in weakness by leaving heaven, coming to earth, taking on the form of man. But picking up in verse 4, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as who was? Aaron. Because Aaron was the first high priest of Israel under that old system where they would go into the tent. But God was the one who designated Aaron to be that high priest. Aaron and then his family after him. So also Christ — and this is the fill in the blank verse that I have for us under high priest is appointed. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today have I forgotten you. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the Father appointed Jesus as high priest. You can't be a high priest without appointment. And in the days of the Old Testament, if somebody besides Aaron, who, because Aaron was designated to be high priest and then his sons after him, but if someone besides the high priest of the day had attempted to go into the Holy of Holies, he'd be struck dead and have to be dragged out because he wasn't appointed. Only the high priest could go. Well, Jesus has been appointed and has been designated high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Turn also to chapter 7. There's more said about that in chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. I'm sorry, chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. 7, 15 to 20. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it was witnessed of him — and here's the same words we just read back in chapter 5, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So those who were priests of Aaron's line, the reason they were high priests, the way they were appointed, was Aaron was appointed first high priest, brother of Moses. He was appointed the first high priest. And then his children, his descendants, were to be the ones who would serve as high priests, one after the death of the other. And so it was a legal requirement by bodily descent. If you were biologically descended from Aaron, then the law was that you could serve as high priest, and there was your appointment. Jesus is appointed high priest, but not by legal requirement of a biological descent. Not because he's a child of Aaron. He's not. But Jesus is appointed high priest by the power of an indestructible life. like Melchizedek, and that's why Melchizedek again is brought here. You are priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the Bible uses this analogy of a character named Melchizedek who kind of drops into the Bible story and then goes out again without explanation where he came from or explanation where he went. In a real way, then, Jesus is without beginning. He is without end. And even when he was crucified on a cross and placed in a grave, he did not stay there because he has the power of an indestructible life. And so by this power of the resurrection, by the power of his indestructible life, it is witnessed of him that he is a priest, designated, appointed, after the order of Melchizedek. Now back to chapter 8. We read the first, what did we say that was? The first six words of verse 3. We're going to continue from there. For every high priest is appointed. That's where we discovered. So we're going to pick up then at the next part of verse 3. To offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since they are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you in the mountain." So the high priest must have access. He must be appointed. But also what the high priest does is to offer gifts and sacrifices. And it was necessary that Jesus offer a sacrifice as well. So the high priest offers sacrifice for sin. Let's do a little bit of a flashback on that one. We don't have to go back very far. But let's go back to chapter 7 and verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, the Old Testament ones, the Levite ones, the Aaron ones, the ones who were appointed by bodily descent. He has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all, when he did what? He offered up himself. There was his sacrifice. He offered himself before the Lord an effectual sacrifice that need be only made once for all because it was a sacrifice that truly was innocent and pure. The sacrifices that would be made around the tent, around the tabernacle in the days of the Old Testament by those who were of Aaron's descent, they offered animals for sacrifice. Well, you know, we're told in this same context in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats could never really take away sin. But here's what can take away sin. The precious blood of the very Son of God. And Jesus offers himself up as a sacrifice. He's the priest, but he also is the sacrifice that the priest brings. And he offers a sacrifice for his sons. He did this once for all when he was offered up, when he offered up his own body. And then in chapter 8 and verse 6, back to chapter 8 and verse 6, one more thing. The high priest gains access. The high priest must be appointed. The high priest offers sacrifice. But here's something else the high priest does. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. So one thing that a high priest does is to mediate God's covenant to the people. Now, oftentimes when we think about the activity of a high priest, we do think about the offering up of sacrifices. And a high priest does that. Jesus did that, offering the one and only superior sacrifice of his own innocent body. But it's not just that a high priest offers up sacrifices to God, but the high priest would also mediate God's covenant to the people. The high priests were teachers, and they were the people who would, they were the persons who would explain to the people the word of God and encourage the people to keep the word of God. So as part of his duty as our great high priest, what Jesus has done is to mediate a covenant to God's people, not the same covenant that the people of Aaron around the tent mediated to the people of Israel. But Jesus brings a new and final revelation from God, a new covenant from God, and he is the mediator of that covenant. Go back to chapter 7, verses 22 to 25. Here's our flashback on that. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a what? A better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Those should be some of our favorite words in Scripture. Jesus saves to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So there is Jesus, the guarantor of a better covenant. So here are four things, chapter 8, the first six or seven verses, told us these four things that a high priest does. A high priest has access to God on behalf of the people. He is appointed, he's designated, not anybody can be a high priest. He offers sacrifice for the sins of the people, and he mediates God's covenant to God's people. Jesus, as our great high priest, does all of those things. He has access to the Father. He is appointed by the Father after the order of Melchizedek. He offers sacrifice, his own body he has offered. And he mediates God's covenant to the people. So look at this last little section on our handout. Levitical priests entered a tent. Jesus enters heaven. See what a gap we have there, how superior that is, how great that is. Levitical priest entered a tent. Jesus entered heaven. Levitical priests were appointed by a legal requirement of bodily descent. That is, they had to be of Aaron's line. Jesus was appointed high priest by the power of an indestructible life by his resurrection. Levitical priests offered the blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away sin. Jesus offered his own body, pure, blameless, innocent, from heaven, his precious blood that does take away sin. Levitical priest offered the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus offered his own body. Levitical priests mediated a covenant written in stone, the tablets that Moses had, the Ten Commandments written on stone. Jesus mediates a covenant written on our hearts. We didn't quite read that far in chapter 8, so let me read that for us in Hebrews chapter 8, when it is said in verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and they shall be my people." So Levitical priest mediated a covenant written in stone. Jesus mediates a covenant written on our hearts. So we see then, Jesus is high priest, but in the words of Hebrews, not just a high priest, he is the great high priest. Because he has entered heaven, he's appointed by the power of his resurrection, of the indestructible life. Jesus offers his own body as the supreme and great and effectual sacrifice, and Jesus mediates a covenant that's written on our hearts. So Jesus, it can be said about Jesus, there's one more line I put down there, and I wrote in there on my sheet, nobody does it better. Because Jesus is the one who, and this is the point of the book of Hebrews, there is none greater than Jesus. He is superior. He is the grand one. Everything about him, the rest into which he calls us, the high priest that he is, the covenant that he mediates for us, the sacrifice that he's made, no one does it better than Jesus. For Jesus does it in the ultimate way, not in the shadow way that was done in days of old, but in the real way. Nobody does it better. And I would remind us that Jesus is high priest, but that unlike in Israel, where you had one tribe of people, the Levites, that were considered to be priests, Jesus is our high priest, but we are a kingdom of priests. We are all priests who serve with him. And we follow Jesus into this great way, this access to the Father that he's given us. Now I want to do one more thing in the last couple of minutes. This is not on our sheets. You can put those sheets away. I want to do one more thing about Jesus being our high priest and concentrate a little bit on this order of Melchizedek thing. So here's something that I'd like you to look at in chapter 5 of verse 6. He also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That is, he wasn't a high priest after the order of the Levites and Aaron. He was a high priest after the order of this Melchizedek. And then when you get down to verse 10, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's his appointment. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now here's what happens in the book of Hebrews at that very moment. The Hebrew writer kind of goes on a rant. Y'all ever seen a preacher go on a rant before? He's preaching along, and he's got his points, and he's headed towards a conclusion. But all of a sudden, we call it chasing rabbits sometimes, but he takes one little point and goes off on a rant over here and talks about something else for a while. For instance, you know, suppose there was a preacher who was, and his sermon that day, let's say, was on church attendance, and he was preaching this real strong lesson on church attendance. But then he just kind of happened to mention that if you're not in attendance, then you can't give. And suppose then that motivated him just kind of on the spur of the moment to preach about giving for a while. And so he went off on a rant about giving and how we ought to give and be generous. And then maybe finally came back at the end of the sermon to what he was talking about all the time, which was church attendance. Sometimes one subject can bring up another subject. We go off on a rant. Well, what happens in the book of Hebrews is that God, through this writer of this book, goes off on a rant with these people because he's brought up Melchizedek. He's brought up Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And here's where the rant starts. It's in verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the orders of God, you oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And the rant doesn't end there, it continues about how we need to grow up and mature and leave the fundamental and elemental doctrines and go on to more mature thinking. And this rant goes on for a while. And that's why when you get to the end of chapter 6, what's the last word in chapter 6? What is it? Is it Melchizedek? All right, the last word in chapter... All right, the rant's over. He's gotten back to his subject. Okay, he was talking about Melchizedek. When he said Melchizedek, then he said, I really want to talk to you about Melchizedek, but I'm not sure you're going to get it because your children, instead of adults like you ought to be, and you're immature and you don't understand, and you should know better by this time. And so he goes off on that rant for a while, but finally, his rant comes back around to Melchizedek, to Jesus being a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so even though he's gone on this rant and says they don't understand, he's going to tell them what he wanted to say about Melchizedek. The story of Melchizedek is told in Genesis 14. Abraham Lot had already moved to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham heard that some surrounding nations had attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and taken the kings of the valleys off. They had taken everything they wanted to take, gold and silver and animals and women, but they had also taken the royalty and the wealthy people from Sodom and Gomorrah and were taking them back to their own country. When Adam heard that, he knew that Lot would be among those who had been kidnapped. So Abraham takes off after those who had attacked Sodom and Gomorrah because he wants to rescue Lot. And he does catch up to those people as they are taking off, not just Lot, but the other kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and of that region. And he frees them all, and he doesn't just free the people, but he regains the gold and the silver and the animals. And the king of Sodom is so grateful to Abraham. Abraham didn't do it for this king of Sodom. He did it for Lot. But the king of Sodom is so thankful that he tells Abraham, I want to, give you, all this stuff that you recovered. And Abraham said, no. He said, I'm not going to take any of it because I don't ever want it to be said that man provided for me instead of God providing for me. I did what I came to do, and that was to rescue my nephew Lot. But then a king of Salem, and we don't know a whole lot about him. We might make a connection of Jerusalem, but the king of Salem, king of peace, came. Shalom, Salem. This king of peace comes to Abraham there in where Abraham has chased these kings. And when this... And he is a king priest by the name of Melchizedek. And he blesses Abraham for what Abraham not has just done on this occasion, but just as being a king and priest, he blesses Abraham. And Abraham gives to him, he won't take stuff from the king of Sodom, but he takes 10% of it and gives it to that king. And so... Then Abraham with Lot just returns, and that's the last that we know about that Melchizedek. Well, that story is told in Genesis 14, and it's brought up in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. And here's the point that the Hebrew writer makes about that. He's showing that the appointment of Jesus being designated high priest after the order of Melchizedek is a higher appointment than the Levites had. And here's how he proves it. He proves it by saying that when Abraham, because Abraham, being the father of all the Jews, was a ancestor of Moses and of Levi and of Aaron, the first high priest. Abraham was the ancestor of all of those. So the ancestor of Aaron and the Levites was blessed by Melchizedek. And this question is asked, does the greater bless the lesser, or does the lesser bless the greater? And the answer is, the greater blesses the lesser. And so Abraham received this blessing from Melchizedek. So Melchizedek must be greater than Abraham. And if Melchizedek's greater than Abraham, he's greater than Abraham's kids, so he's greater than the Levites and Aaron. And not only that, but Abraham gave a tithe to this Melchizedek, to this king and priest. Now, do the greater give a tithe to the lesser, or do the lesser give a tithe to the greater? Well, the answer is the lesser tithe to the greater. And so again, the point is made that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and if he's greater than Abraham, he's greater than Levi and Aaron, and therefore greater than all the priests and the high priests of Israel. So Jesus then, it is said, and every time, we've read these words several times tonight, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's from Psalm 110 in one of those messianic psalms. So Jesus is appointed a priest, not a bodily descendant of Aaron, but his appointment is after the order of Melchizedek, one who, as far as the Bible is concerned, was without beginning and without end, and one who is greater than Abraham and superior then to the Levites. So Jesus has this superior priesthood. And that's the point that's made throughout all of that. So here's something I used to think. I used to think that when the Hebrew writer said, he brought up the subject of Melchizedek, and then he went on that rant, I want to say something about Melchizedek, but you're not mature enough to receive it. You're a child on milk instead of an adult on meat, and so I don't know if I even ought to go into this because you might not get it. I used to think that when he said that you were children and not mature and you should be teachers by now, you should be mature, that he was talking about understanding that whole thing about Melchizedek. Because to understand that whole thing about Melchizedek, here's what you had to get. You had to know an obscure Bible passage. Melchizedek shows up in like three or four verses in Genesis 14. So you had to know obscure Bible verses and obscure Bible characters. And then you had to have a logical mind. You had to be able to think smart and logically. And you had to be able to think about the lesser and the greater, and the lesser pays tithes to the greater, but the greater blesses the lesser, and how that applies then to Abraham. And then, and this is really hard for us sometimes, you had to be able to understand analogies. Analogies are really hard, but you had to understand about Melchizedek then and Jesus, and how Melchizedek was greater than Aaron because Abraham had, in Bible language, Aaron in his loins, Levi in his loins. He hadn't yet given birth. And so you had this analogy. And so I used to think that to be a mature Christian was to know obscure Bible verses and know how to think logically and know how to handle some of the difficult passages of scriptures like analogies. But that's not what's going on here. The Hebrew writer does all of that, but it's after he does all of that that he says this, chapter 8 and verse 1. And somebody read the first half a sentence in there. Chapter 8 and verse 1 says what? It says, now the point in what we are saying is this. All right? So all of that thing about Melchizedek and about what we should understand as mature people about Melchizedek, the point is not obscure Bible passages and thinking logically and analogies. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and we're in that section of chapter 8 now that says, in verse 6, Jesus has obtained a ministry that's more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is a better one. So the high priest mediates a covenant, and then we have Jeremiah 31 quoted, which tells us that last thing that we mentioned, which is that the covenant that Jesus mediates is not written in stone, but written on our hearts. And that's what being a mature Christian is. Understanding that the Word of God is written on our hearts. And that what we're doing as Christians is not following rules written in stone. What we are doing is following the person Jesus. We are His disciple, living the way that He has shown us to live because we love Him and we want to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. Praise be to Jesus, our great high priest.